it really that bad? And I fear it is. I fear it is. Lord, have mercy, Brother Pete. What are we going to do? We're going to do like Habakkuk did. Even though the fig trees didn't blossom, we still going to trust God.
Yeah.
Listen to me. Listen to me. If you're trusting in your gut in trouble, I don't care who gets elected.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah.
You can elect Rick Perry, Herman Cain, or Mitt Romney, or all of them together, and then you're trusting in those guys, you're still in trouble. None of them. What do I need to do, brother? Turn the button on? None of them. None of them. Is your strength and our salvation. Amen. I didn't intend to say that. I got sweet stuff to preach. Am I on now? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book. Thank you, Brother Gary, for the message. Thank you for letting me come and be a part of this meeting once again. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be at the Bentley Grace Camp. It's a wonderful joy to be here. It's always a joy to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus, chapter number 2. My wife reminded me on the way up here what verses 1 through 12 have to say, and I'm going to skip them. It's about women, young women, old women teaching young women and stuff like that. And I'm going to skip over all of that and just jump to what I want to preach to tonight. For me, the most singular uniting factor for this camp meeting is the doctrinal position often called the Doctrines of Grace. Now, you don't find that title, that term in the Bible, but the doctrine you do. Most of the time you find the doctrines in the plural. In the Bible, it ain't good. I didn't make that up. It's in there. If you start looking it up, doctrines in the plural almost always ain't good. In fact, I can't remember any place where it is good. And a lot of times, it's doctrines of devils. So don't get caught up in doctrines. But we do believe in what we call, quote unquote, the doctrines of grace. That's what the camp is named. It's the Grace Camp, Grace Bible Camp. And it's about the doctrines of grace. Some call it Calvinism. And even others call it hyper-Calvinism. However, most of us are not really Calvinists. Now, one of my friends said, well, in soteriology, I'm Calvinist. But I'd rather call myself just a Biblicist. I say with the Bible. This is what the Bible says and teaches. At least we're not Calvinists in the truer sense of the word. Now, you may be a Presbyterian here. If you are, I'm not picking on you, I promise. I'm going to get away from all that. I'm telling you, I'm preaching sweet stuff, smooth things. I try to do that. I've got tenure at the church where I'm going from now on preach smooth stuff so I can stay there. They've already sold the parsonage out from under us. We're going to have to move. It's a fact. It's a done deal. They're just working the paperwork up now. Of course, they're taking care of us. I'm not. I promise they're going to take care of us. But I want to stay there, so I preach smooth stuff at home. And that's what I'm going to do tonight, preach something very sweet. This is smooth stuff. Obviously, the unity here has not been around eschatology. Although the significance of one camp of eschatology is overwhelmingly clear here. Yet, that's not what brings us together. That's not what defines this camp. Let me say that again. That is not what defines this camp. The doctrines of what we get into, the last things, eschatology. I really believe it's about the doctrines of grace. I believe it's very, very important. So for just a few minutes, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, we'll see how long it takes. I want to preach to you from a passage that deals specifically with that issue. In fact, what we see from this passage is what this grace of God brings to mankind, and especially the professing believer. I trust you'll be praying with me and for me as I attempt to preach to you on this subject matter, what the grace of God brings. So if you have your Bible open in the book of Titus chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 11, if you can and will stand, I'm going to read out loud and you follow along with me. As always, I'll be reading from the real Bible, beginning with verse number 11. This is what the Bible said: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I pray you'd help us with it. Give us an understanding. Help us to make a sensible, clear presentation that even lost people can hear and receive, and at least get the concept. But Father, we know they're not going to hear it, they're not going to get it unless you open eyes. But even Christians, true Christians, can't hear without your help. So I'm pleading with you that you'll visit with us some more tonight from the things of God, from the Word of God, that you'd give us an understanding. Lord, my prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute sovereign God of the universe, will be exalted. My prayer is that the saints of God, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, will be edified. And my prayer is that lost sinners who are doomed for the devil's hell, such as I was one time, might hear the Word of God, might hear the gospel, might be pricked in their hearts, and be evangelized. I pray that you do all of that for your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'm an outline preacher, as you know. Those of you who've heard me more than once know, and I have a little outline for you, and it's this. Number one is the grace of God brings salvation. Now listen to me. I got in a discussion with you some time or two about folks, about gospel regeneration. We claim we don't believe in gospel regeneration. And there's a sense that is true. But you have to be careful with that at least to some degree, because there's another sense in that's the only thing that does regenerate. I read it in the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that interesting? I'm just here to tell you that nobody ever becomes really, truly converted to Christ, we call saved, without sound gospel message preaching, whether it's preaching from the pulpit or an individual saying, "Hey, this is what the Bible says," or in a song, which is a rare occasion, by the way. Not that songs don't have gospel messages, because God didn't ordain singing. But he did ordain the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this is what the preacher preaches that's foolish to them. The preaching is not foolish, but it's foolish to those that are listening until the Holy Ghost does a work. And it's called the gospel. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If we can't preach the gospel, we got nothing else to preach. It's all about Christ. Even this judgment message that Brother Gary gave, by the way, it's true. We're in a mess. You find America somewhere in your Bible. No, you didn't.
You can't do it. You can think that it fits in some of those aisles or something. And that's a long stretch. But the main thing is, when over Christian Nation, he nailed it. Don't look at me like that. I live in Carthage, Texas, 6,000 some odd something, and probably 1,000 people go to church on a Sunday. Maybe 2,000. But they don't, none of them live holy. Well, they might be a handful. But the overwhelming majority don't. We're just in that world. What does that mean then? Now, we're a religious nation. Now we're we got a whole bunch of different religions. But this is what the Bible's talking about. The grace of God brings salvation. By the way, I think this would be an uncontested biblical conclusion. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Not of yourself. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What an interesting concept, this business of being saved. For you say, by grace through faith. Look at that. You're not far off from Ephesians if you're still in your text. Go back to Ephesians, back up just a little bit to chapter number 2. I love verse number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't suppose any serious Bible reader or student could argue this point. Let me say that again. I don't understand some of these denominational issues about you got to do that. By the way, if you read the book of Galatians, he says, I stand in doubt of you. Who hath bewitched you? Now, here's what bothers me about that in the book of Galatians. He says this, who hath bewitched you? I marvel that you so soon have removed from him that has called you to the grace. I don't know. They started out, it seems like they started out okay, but it didn't take them long for the Judaizers to come in and say, well, this grace thing is okay. This blood thing is all right. This Christ thing is okay. This trust in Jesus thing is okay. But that's not quite enough. Now, here's what you do when you... Are y'all listening? Here's what you do when you add to your salvation experience by your ability to stay saved or to get saved or do anything. You completely nullify Christ. See, salvation comes through Him and Him alone. Did you not read this in Ephesians chapter 4? Go back over it one more time. It don't tell me chapter 2. It don't take long. But God, who is rich in mercy and His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with whom? Christ. It's about Christ. You do not get quickened from your deadness apart from Christ. I'm going to say that again. You do not get quickened from your deadness apart from Christ. Either Christ comes into your life, it is Christ, or you still are dead in your trespasses and sins. So the grace of God bringeth salvation. Back up to Galatians. You was in Ephesians. Back up. Listen to this. I love this passage of Scripture. I like this. Chapter 5, verse number 4. This is a sad fact, that not to all whom this grace has appeared are actually saved. Did you look at Galatians with me, chapter 5, verse number 4? For Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified
by the law. As Brother Carter mentioned a while ago, you're falling from grace. It's all about Christ. The first thing we learn in this grace that brings salvation, I mean, this grace, what the grace of God brings is that it brings salvation. Now, granted, it has to appear to all men. What does that mean? Well, if you read the book of Romans, you find out they're without excuse. Is that not correct? I mean, have you not read the book of Romans? Let me challenge you then to read it slow. Start in chapter 1. By the time you get to verse 18, you find the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the reason that it's revealed is because they hold the truth. And what does that mean, for goodness sakes? They don't believe the Bible. I believe this, Brother Mark. I believe for folks to be saved and honestly saved and sincerely saved, they're going to have to believe the Bible. And here's the problem. They cannot believe the Bible. They're in trouble. With the exception of until the Holy Ghost comes in and does a quickening work in their heart and life. But anything else they do. Now, see, here's the problem with the church at Galatia. That's why Paul said what he did. They got in the grace of God. I'm all that you're so soon removed from the grace. They got in, they've made a profession of faith. Well, what are you going to do when somebody comes and makes a profession of faith, wants to be baptized? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to baptize them. Well, what if I didn't get saved? That's not my responsibility. I can't make them be saved. I can hold them under till I count to 110. If I could count that high. I get to about 90-something and I have to start over. I can't make them be saved. Hey, if I don't baptize them, are y'all listening to me? I can't make them not be saved. So what am I going to do? I'm going to baptize them. But not baptizing them don't mean they got saved. In fact, lots of times folks come into my church and get baptized, and as they say, you can't find them after that with the FBI. Something wrong there, by the way. That's what he's talking about in the book of Galatians. So sadly. Now listen, here's what the text says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But that don't mean that all men got it. But those who did, there's some other things that take place. Now listen, second thing. The grace of God that brings also sobriety. In verse number 12, look at it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, living in worldly lust, we should live soberly. Here's what the grace of God will do in your heart and life. It'll change you. I think that's what Gary was talking about. Was it not? At least to some degree. He was talking about Judah, right? Judah was God's people, right? When we Christians, church, quote unquote, we get saved, we come into the church, we join the church, we claim we've been saved, we get saved, or whatever the terminology you want to use, and something don't change our way of life, something don't change our heart, something don't change our attitude, we find out it might not have been the grace of God. And it's the grace of God. That's how you're saved, by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the first thing. By the way, this often goes overlooked. If you have indeed been saved by grace, then something profound has taken place in your life. I read this in the Bible. Here's what's happened. I read this in the Bible. Here's what's happened. You have become a new creature. A whole new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. I asked Sister Andrea the other day, what passed away meant? She wrote on the Facebook, y'all pray for us, my grandfather has passed away. I asked her plainly, I said, what does passed away mean? And this is what she said, he died. Isn't that right? When you start using the term passed, we're talking about folks dying, right? My mama passed away. You know what we did? We put her in the grave. Well, nothing there but a body anyway. Whatever reward she's going to get has already taken place. There was nothing but a body, so we put it in the grave. My old daddy passed away. Guess what we did? We buried it.
Well, no, if he's a child of God, I believe he was. I have hope that he was really a saint. The instant that he died, he went to be with the Lord. How much? I don't know. We'll find that out when we get there. I read it in the Bible to be absent from the body. Well, y'all act like you don't believe the Bible. That's what it says. Isn't that interesting? Pass away, you become a new creature. So here's what happens when the grace of God that brings salvation comes to you. It also brings sobriety. Now, in this sobriety, there's at least two things we can find from the Scripture. The first, this grace of sobriety teaches us to deny things. Didn't it say that? What? Hey, keep your finger there in the book of Titus. Turn to the book of Romans and watch this. I read this a while ago, and I'm not sure I got it 100% right, so I want you to look at it. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Isn't that interesting? Now here's what happens. Are you listening? Here's what happens when the grace of God comes into your life. It teaches you to begin to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Isn't that interesting? That's the place we need to come to understand. If indeed you are a child of God and have been converted, then the things that you used to desire, you no longer desire. Now you deny those things. That's what it means to mortify the deeds of the body. Right? That don't mean those desires won't keep coming up. As our friend Brother Carter says, we still got this vile body to live in. In fact, Paul calls it the body of this death. But when that stuff comes up, here's what you can do that you could not do before. You can deny that stuff. Prior to that time, you couldn't deny it. You were under its bondage. You walk according to the prince of the power of the world, the prince of the power of darkness. That's who had your will. Now that grace of God brings salvation, here's what it'll do. It'll teach you to deny some of this stuff. Tell me you're a Christian living in carnality. Let me say that again. Just perpetually living in sin and going on and on and on. If God hadn't done something to you, something's wrong with you. The Holy Ghost lives in there. He won't just continue to let that go on and on and on. The Son of God lives in there. God the Father lives in there. Through the Holy Ghost. I read it in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust is all you did prior to your conversion. Look at it. Back to Ephesians again. We started out with verse number 4 a while ago, but here it is. It's too clear in the Bible. This is sweet stuff I'm preaching now, right? I'm telling you what the grace of God says if you get out of it. That's sweet. You're no longer living in this stuff. Now, if you're living in this stuff, maybe you might ought to check up on your grace relationship. Look at chapter 2, verse number 2, Ephesians. When in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you see that? According, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we deny. You can deny that. The Bible tells us that we can live in it. Secondly, not only do we see the grace of sobriety teaches us to deny things, the grace of sobriety also teaches us to desire things. That's why you at the Bentley camp on Thursday night in the church meeting. Now, some of us come here to see our friends. And by the way, that's one of the second things that draws me to the Bentley camp is the sweet, sweet fellowship we've had. We got to go to Denham Baptist Church over in Waynesboro, Mississippi the other day. We got there kind of late, so we had to just sit in the back row. They had to set out chairs. We were sitting back in the entryway there, and as the services ended, folks started flocking out that way, and buddy, we started hugging. I mean, we hugged till we got tired. It was a wonderful thing. I don't know how many people were there, but I think we hugged all of them. Some of them we hugged two or three times. We just started hugging folks. So we're friends. Let's call them their friends. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not why we come. That's not the primary reason why we come. This is the reason we come, because we begin to desire some righteousness. Look at it in the text once again, back to verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly love, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now watch. Did you get this? I'm going to call your attention one more time to Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. Here's what the wrath of God is against: unrighteousness and ungodliness. Now that we've been converted, now that we've been saved, now that the grace of God that brings us salvation has really appeared to us and was made manifest, we saw it, embraced it, and are saved. Now we desire that righteousness and that godliness. Only one way that comes. That's to quit holding the truth in unrighteousness. We begin to embrace the Bible, the Word of God. Hello, listen to me. I suggest to you, if you don't love the Bible, the Word of God, you're not a child of God. Let me suggest it a little bit farther. I suggest to you, if you don't start reading your Bible, if you hadn't been reading your Bible, and something start reading your Bible, you're going to end up like that bunch that Brother Gary's talking about from Judah. They claim they're better than Sodom and Gomorrah, but they turn out not to be. Well, that's an interesting thing, that Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Over in the book of Isaiah, that's what God calls the children of Israel, all you rulers of Sodom. Isn't that interesting? You know, he's not talking to them literally, materially, right? You know, he cannot be talking to them literally, materially, because Sodom them wiped off the face of the earth. So he's got to be talking to them spiritually, in a spiritual understanding, spiritual sense, right? Over in the book of Jude, chapter number 1, verse number 7, this is what, y'all listen now, I'm telling you some stuff. This is what the Bible said, that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, I ask you a question. Is Sodom still burning? Literally, physically, and materially? Well, no, the fire's done gone out. When all that junk burned up, Brother Jimmy, the fire went out. But here's Jude speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's God Himself saying, write this down, Jude. I'm telling you what to say. Put down the eternal fire. So he's got to be talking more than just material stuff. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, let me help you with that. If you're looking in the book of James, chapter number 4, verse number 4, this is what the Bible says. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that anybody that's going to be a friend of the world is going to be an enemy of God? Look what happens to God's enemies. Hello? Right? He's not talking then necessarily, particularly specifically, about the physical act of adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. You claim to be a child of God. You name the name of Christ. Here's what grace does. If you name the name of Christ, it teaches you to be sober and no longer desire the old things, but to desire the new things. It's got to. It's got to.
Lines up with the Scripture. Lines up with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. I'm not very good at counseling. Most folks don't want to counsel. They want to talk to somebody besides me, because almost invariably, well, invariably, every single time, in fact, they'll get to me and I say, well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible got to say about... Hey, the Bible's got something to say about everything. I'll leave that alone. I was going to talk about my pretty new Dodge truck the Bible gave me, but God didn't tell me to do it. He didn't tell me not to. Dodge instead of a Chevrolet. Or Ford.
There is some lip. But hey, serious stuff, God, it's in the book.
Let me show you something, right? Back up to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, y'all listen. Now listen to this. This is a phrase you need to get. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't that interesting? It all wraps up in the Bible, the Word of God. And for this cause, God sent them a strong delusion that they might, that they should believe a lie. Are y'all listening? That they all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sobriety teaches you to have pleasure, not in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. Isn't that good? I like it. Third thing, the grace of God brings suspense. That's just a little play on words there, because, and you get into verse 13, well, just a little play on. But the truth is still, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come does have suspenseful ramifications. Look at it, it's in the text. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope. That's our hope. Hey, listen to me. Our hope is not in this world. Is it? Cannot be in this stuff. I just heard a message on that. We're going to suffer the loss of stuff. But what difference does it make? I don't care who won the football game. Somebody called and was going to razz me all last year. Just really going to razz me about saying, I guess it. And I said, who won what? I didn't even know who was playing the football game, let alone. I'm not a football fan. I just can't see it in the Bible to start with. I can't see any good sober-minded Christian coach telling them boys to go out there and break somebody else's leg. I just can't see it. Don't make sense to me, does it? You say they don't do that. Look at here. They did that when I was in junior high. I just thought it don't make sense to me. Get out there and try to take the ball away from somebody else. Here's what the Bible said, esteem others better than yourself. I was at a basketball game one time, and one of the guys in my church was playing, one of the little kids in my church, and he finally did what I've been trying to teach him, I don't know for however long he's been there, dribbled the ball down the court, and just as soon as he got down to where he was supposed to be, he handed it to the opposing player. I'm talking about, I'm not joking, I'm just hard. But by the way, he was the only one on the whole team making scores. So he just gave the ball and handed it to the other player. And I said, well, praise God you're finally getting it. And of course, everybody looked at me like I was kind of strange. He did not appreciate that a whole lot. I finally explained to him what I was talking about. That's what the Bible said. That's esteeming your neighbor better than yourself. When you got the ball and he wants you, just give it to him. Now, the coach won't like that a whole lot. And maybe some of your other players won't like that a whole lot. But that's a good Christian attitude, is it not? That's learning some sort. Now, that really wasn't what he was trying to do. But do you see what I'm saying? So here's got some, I hope is not in this world. You know, I don't care who wins a ball game. I really don't. I don't care whether you get a hit or don't. But here's what I do care, whether or not you're looking for Christ. Now, there's some ramifications to that. In the book of Hebrews, we have three appearances of Christ. In chapter number 9. The first appearance is present, in verse number 24. You can look there and read all of that. He's now to appear at the right hand of God to make intercession. I'm glad, by the way. Aren't you glad that you got somebody up there pleading your cause? Because I can tell you, you're probably seeing enough sin already today for God to send you to hell. Thank God you got somebody pleading your cause. Whenever you stand before God, when He says, "How do you plead?" You got nothing to say but guilty.
Yeah.
And then up steps your mediator. your intercessor. He's saying, yes, Lord, yes, Father, he's guilty, no question about it. Guilty is charged, but I paid his price. That's what the mediator does. Secondly, in this in order in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we find the second appearing was the past appearing, when he appeared one time to put away sin. Aren't you glad he don't have to come and die for you every time you sin? Hello. I don't understand these. Listen, I don't understand these guys that can fall from grace and get saved again. I can understand the fall from grace, but how they gonna get saved again? If they're gonna believe the Bible, what the Bible said, it's impossible to renew them. Why? Because they'd have to re-crucify Christ all over. That ain't gonna happen. Here's the third appearance. He's coming again. Now listen, here's what the Bible said. Are you listening to me? He's gonna appear the second time for them that are looking for him. Now, if you're not looking for, expecting, desiring for Christ to come again, I'm not talking about quaking in fear, as if you're going to get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. But I'm talking about a sincere desire for Christ to come. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Here's a final thing that the grace of God brings: sanctification. In verse number 14, I personally take the exact same position Brother Conrad holds on this doctrine of sanctification. I don't mind telling you that. Whether you do or don't, it really does not make a whole lot of difference. But here's the point. This is what you must acknowledge. Your sanctification you cannot do. No matter what you think, it is He, are y'all listening, who is doing the purifying. He uses a number of avenues and methods or devices to do so. But when we look back on it, we must acknowledge it was He Himself and not us who has done the work of sanctifying. There are three things that this process is spoken of in this particular verse that I want to just share with you very quickly. First of all, we are purchased people. Look in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. It's an interesting thing, that redemption. I've been studying the book of Exodus. We're in the song of Moses and the children of Israel. In the song of Moses in chapter number 15, verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, this is why they, and when this had happened, they sung. Listen to me. I started looking back, what made the children of Israel and Moses sing? And it was after they got through the Red Sea. You look back into chapter number 14, the last verse, and you find out it was after fear came upon the people. Now, listen, the first thing that the children of Israel were afraid of was not God. When they got up to the Red Sea, they were not afraid of God. They were afraid of the Egyptians. Hello, the Egyptians behind them, the wilderness on one side, the trees on the mountains on the other side, and the Red Sea in front of them. They didn't have nowhere to go. They began to murmur against Moses, and Moses even got rebuked for it. Well, read it. I read it in the Bible. God said, Moses, quit talking. Tell the children to go forth. And I was looking at that, and I hadn't seen anything Moses said. I got an idea it was in his little peanut brain, though. They was really ragging him. I know what I'd do when my folks rag me. Lord, what a mess. What have I done? What are we going to do now? Moses, God said, Moses, quit worrying about it. Just tell the people to go for it. There was no place to go. Listen, Brother Tim. Nobody ever gets faith without fearing God. Are y'all listening? Those who have no fear of God before their eyes are doomed for an eternal fire just like the Sodomites. They saw that and they feared God. And then they believed God. I like it. Faith almost always comes after we get a good, healthy dose of fear of God. Hey, if you get fear of your eternal soul, son, it'll cause you to do something.
As long as you don't think you got nothing to worry about, you're not going to search out God. Isn't that something? That's what they said, and then they believed God. Now listen, I like this next part. And Moses, I've told y'all here before, if you turn me off, you're not going to hear from God. He said, I don't like that. I don't care. I promise you, you start turning a man of God off, you won't hear from God. Especially if the man of God's giving you the Word of God. That's what my friend says of what you've got to do. All I've got to do is preach the Word of God as it is to dying people. The Word of God. Just give them the Bible, the Word of God. And if God chooses to do something with it, He will and can. But if you turn me off just like it, well, that's Brother Barney. He just rattles and rambles and hollers and screams and walks up and down the aisle. He got nothing to say. If you turn me off, you won't hear from God. Hello? Fear Moses. God help us. By the way, that puts us in a very, very serious place of responsibility, the man of God. I'd rather have my right arm jerk off. I'd rather have my tongue pulled out than to mislead you. I had. That's serious stuff. I'm giving you stuff that's better than football games, I promise you. The stuff that's coming out of this pulpit, both services tonight, is going to last for eternity. Well, God's doing the work. He's redeemed us. Moses' song was the first song recorded in human history. Isn't that interesting? Took 19 verses to sing it. The first verse, just by itself, was the introduction. It took me 2 sessions to preach it. Intricacies comes next. Oh, that song is intricate. Almost all good songs come out of a story, of a life experience. You've heard of Horatio Spafford? Anybody know who Horatio Spafford is besides my bunch? If you do, all right, tell us, Brother Noah. Because I'm sorry, Brother Holcomb. Good coming. He wrote It As Well, based from an experience in his life, remember? Crossing the sea, 4 daughters drowned. He got over there, and the captain that carried him over there said, hey, this is where your daughters went down. Would you like to go over it? And he did. Went down in his cabin and wrote a song, It Is Well With My Soul. His wife sent back a telegram. 2 words. Saved alone. Wow. I tell the story. Listen, the Song of Moses is telling the story. Y'all listen to me. We got a story to tell. We are a redeemed people. Most of us don't think much about redemption. We think God owes us something. I promise you, what God owes you, what you deserve is hell.
Right.
And if you get out of that, it's because of His love and kindness and mercy by which He's redeemed you.
Praise God.
We are purchased people. We're not just the purchased people. We are purified people. Listen, ain't nothing. I heard Bob Woodruff say this, and I thought, well, that old coot is going crazy. That's probably close to right, anyway. He said, ain't nothing going to be in heaven any less holy than God. What? That's what He's doing. Is He not making His bride, His church, without spot, without blemish? You think you've got something to do with it, but it's not you, it's He. The grace of God to bring us salvation is purifying us. A sanctified people. Brother Gary done mentioned this. He didn't say it this way, but he mentioned this. Not only are we a purchased people and a purified people, we are a peculiar people. If you don't believe that, look at Walter Sanders.
There, Brother Walter. No, I'm just joking. You'll get to see Brother Walter tomorrow. You'll see how peculiar he is. Don't look at me like that. I'm trying to tell you, lady. Listen, a lot of you kids hadn't figured this out yet. Y'all trying to dress like the world. You're trying to look like the world. You're trying to... everything that you do is based on the fads of the world. Hello?
Hello? Yeah.
Hello? And some of us adults are just like that, by the way. We can't lay it all off on the kids. We do that. We teach them that, by the way. But you know what you are? Listen, what you are is not like the world. I read it in the Bible. We are a... we used to not be a people, but now we are a people. But we're not just a people, we're a peculiar people. Sanctified, by the way, to do good works. You'll read that passage in 1 Peter, what it'll teach you is that by your good works you may glorify your Father when the people see it. They won't see it. Are y'all listening? They won't see it. They will not see. I was in the junior high for about 13 years, 12 or 10 or 11 years. Let's say 10 years, just to be honest. Just in case. That's long enough. Did substitute work. I wasn't a real teacher. Somebody said, oh, you're a teacher. I said, no, no, no. I do substitute. Oh, you're a substitute teacher. I said, no, let's get this straight. I do substitute work. And by the way, it's work. As a substitute. Even the good kids will mess with you. As a substitute. I ain't joking. Tim don't know what he's laughing about. He ain't never been a good kid. But he knew some when he was in junior. I'm not joking. Sister Marie, they'll mess with you. The good kid. If you want to really get messed with, go to that gifted and talented group. They think the substitute's too dumb to be a real teacher. Little did they know in this case they were right. I got my bluff in on them. I said, look here, we're going by my rules today. And I got two rules. I probably told you these. When you get old and dotty like me, you can tell stories more than once. But I got two rules. And when I tell them, this is besides all the rules the teachers have, I've got two rules. The first rule is, when I'm talking, you do not talk. And I'd make them acknowledge it. If they didn't like it, they'd put their hands on the desk and look at me and do like this. Do you understand? If they didn't do that, I'd say, you in the third row, what's your name? Oh, Miss So-and-so. Do you understand? I understand. Here's my second rule. When I'm not talking, you still do not talk. It never did work. But those were rules. Right? We're peculiar people, ladies and gentlemen. When I was in the junior high, they run the power team through Carthage for 4 nights, wasn't it? 50 people got saved every night. They made up a list. I'm not joking, Brother Jerry. Made up a list, sent it to all of us preachers. Now, all but three of them were teenagers and younger. The overwhelming vast majority of that list, 200, over 200 in that list, were junior high kids. Guess where they went to junior high? I watched that list, Sister Marie, and you know what I discovered? Not one of them was any different before the fire team than they were before the fire team come through. The fire team come through, got all them converts, left town, left us with all of this mess, and they hadn't changed a bit. I sent one little boy to the office two or three days after the fire team left. He got mad. I thought he was a preacher. I got saved the other night. I said, well, why didn't it help your attitude and behavior? Are y'all listening? We are peculiar people. Now let me close that. I don't know when I started. I'm just closing them through now. With this conclusion, verse number 15. Teach this stuff and do with all long suffering and rebuke and reprove and all that. But here's the thing that I really got out of that verse is that let no man despise thee. I tried to figure what he's talking about. What is he saying, despise? You know, if you hang around these girls, they'll say, well, I just despise him. But that's really not what he's talking about. He said, don't let nobody talk you out of this righteousness. You go back and look it up. Look up the Greek, look up the English word. You get into the... Let me challenge you. If you need books to help you study the Bible, there's three of them that I like. Well, number one's the Holy Bible.
Number two is the Strong's Concordance, because it's exhaustive. And number three is a good dictionary. My deacon bought me one of them 1828 Noah Webster's dictionaries. That thing is that thick. And I know why he bought it for me. He just listened to me preach enough. He said, that guy needs some help. And it has been a help. You see, old Webster, he believed the Bible. The old Webster believed the Bible. When he wrote that dictionary, most of it was, almost all of it, it has to do with some of the Bible words. And that word is in there, and he'll say, hey, don't let nobody talk you out of that. Don't nobody confuse you and get you mixed up in these things. Here's what the grace of God does. Are you listening? This is what the grace of God does. It brings salvation. It brings sobriety. It does. It even brings some suspense. But it also brings sanctification in your life. If that stuff has not happened and is not working in your life, something's wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, for the grace of God that brings all of these things. I want it. Help me live it. In Jesus' name I pray.